I'm sure we're all looking forward, brothers and sisters, to our next study, the care of all the ecclesias. Brother Ron.
Brother Chairman and my dearly beloved brethren and sisters and young people in the sure hope of Israel. But once again, brethren and sisters, we have the privilege of considering the spiritual dynamics of our beloved brother Paul. And the fact that the Eternal Spirit chose to preserve so much of Paul's thinking, so much detail about his caring pastoral work amongst the ecclesias, so much of his feelings and his emotions concerning others, is testimony in itself that God regards Paul as the perfect example of the way to think in ecclesial life. We have this very full record, brethren and sisters, not only in the book of Acts, of the life and the care of the Apostle Paul, but in a number of letters that have been recorded from his hand as an epitome of the right way to think and to behave in the ecclesia of God. If it were not so, brethren and sisters, it would not be here. But God has preserved the thinking of Paul that you and I might have an example to emulate in ecclesial circumstances. Alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is the supreme example of devoted, sacrificial service to the interests of others. He was a man that, having been taken from his past way of life and turned around by God, gave all the rest of his days for the benefit of others, caring nothing for his own comforts, accumulating nothing of this world's goods, losing all that men normally valued, that he might lay down his life for the brethren. He was an example, brethren and sisters, of giving all for Christ's brethren. And we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the day of judgment, that the aspect of caring for the brethren is one of the key factors that will influence the judgment that is made upon us and our eternal well-being. As ye have done it, or conversely, have not done it, to the least of these, my brethren, is the standard that Christ gave that will underpin the judgments he will make upon every one of us. How can we love God if we can't show that love to our brethren? And the Apostle Paul has given us, brethren and sisters, an example of how that we can show our love and our care in the ecclesias. And there is no escape from the responsibility to serve our brethren and sisters. You know, if there was ever an epitaph over Paul's life, brethren and sisters, if there was ever a motivation or a theme that that man could write about himself, he gave it to us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. In his concluding speech to the elders of Ephesus, he said this. I'll read from verse 34. "Yea, ye yourselves know," he says, "that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. I didn't take support from any of you. And to them that were with me." Not only did he make sure that he provided for himself, so that he would not be seen by others to be selling the truth for profit, but he also provided for his companions. And he goes on to say, "I have showed you all things." I have showed you, he says, all things. You can look at me and you can read in me the way you ought to behave in the ecclesia of God. How that so labouring ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And those words of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul had picked up somewhere, perhaps even from the revelations of Christ that he got in Arabia, but somewhere the Lord had given him those words, and that dominated the thinking of the man. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And he was a man who was given the commission of being the personal ambassador for Christ, the man that was to preach the gospel, a man that could have easily sat back and claimed his right to support from the Brotherhood, but a man who was determined to show a superb example of working with his own hands. And you know, when you think of the work that the apostle had to do, of preaching in town after town, of the letters he had to write, it's amazing that some of the ecclesiastes didn't say to Paul, "Look, Paul, sit there and get on with the work that you have to do." No, brethren and sisters, Paul was determined to show that he was willing to work alongside them. And that's his theme, brethren and sisters. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And the Apostle Paul gave so much to the ecclesiastes because he loved them so much. He gave so much because always in his mind there was that tremendous debt that he felt toward the Brotherhood for what he'd done to the saints in Jerusalem. How that he'd taken both men and women to prison and to death. And the memory of that drove him to service. It enabled him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ without complaint. And above all, it kept him eternally humble. And the consciousness of Paul of the grace of God that he had received was the key to his service. And it's the key to our service, brethren and sisters. Whenever we talk about serving the ecclesia world, it must start from the foundation stone of humility, of the fact that we are not worthy to be called brethren of Christ, but that we rejoice in the privilege to be one of the hired servants in the Master's house. And if we're going to be any value in the ecclesia, brethren and sisters, then we must start from that foundation stone of humility, of the consciousness that we have really a great privilege to be here at all. And you see, that means being very conscious of where we've come from. You know, it's not as easy as it once used to be to realise the grace of God wherein we stand. We live in a society where right and wrong are all blurred, where people do what they like and believe that to be the right thing. If it feels good, do it. That's the humanist society we live in. And in the midst of that society, it sometimes is hard to see how much we have a need of the grace of God. And it's only when we come to grips with the divine character, when we understand the righteousness of Yahweh, and what it is that God requires of his servants, that we realise how drastically much we need his grace. And we appreciate the grace wherein we stand, that we have been brought into the ecclesia, into the bounds of God's forgiveness. And it brings upon us a tremendous sense of humility, of our unworthiness. But the Apostle Paul, brethren and sisters, never lost sight of the grace of God. And he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And grace, brethren and sisters, surrounded his life. He was baptized by Ananias, a man whose name means the grace of Yahweh. A man who came in and spoke to him five words, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And he said in Galatians chapter 1, "When it pleased God who had separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace." And perhaps the most telling passage of all, in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 15, we see the evidence of Paul's consciousness of the grace of God by which he stood. "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the ecclesia of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." What did it cause him to do, brethren and sisters? What does the consciousness of the grace of God do for us? Well, it makes us lay down our lives for the brethren. See, that's why Paul could say, "But I laboured more abundantly than they all, because of the grace of God that was with me." It wasn't the old Paul that had the energy to do these things. He was a man that was driven by a consciousness of the grace of God in his life. And every morning as he woke up with his back perhaps still bleeding and sore from the beating he'd received the day before, with the blows of those who'd thrown him out of the synagogue still sore upon his body, and he had to steel himself to face another day, he remembered the grace of God. He remembered the faces of those that he'd put to death and tortured in Jerusalem. And in humility, he took up the yoke once again and laboured more abundantly than all of them because of the grace of God that was with him. It was the force that drove him on. And you see, brethren and sisters, it was that consciousness in Paul that kept him humble, which enabled him to accept whatever came his way. And on those times that he was beaten, as the lashes fell across his back, he realised that what he was getting was what he had given out himself to those in Jerusalem. When he was laughed at and scorned, he thought again of what he had seen the saints go through under his hand. Just come with me to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10 we have a writing, I believe, is the writing of the Apostle Paul, where he reflects upon what happened in Jerusalem. And he reminds them of their beginnings, how steadfastly they stood for the truth. And who would know this better than the Apostle Paul? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance, he says to the Jerusalem ecclesia, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. And you see, that had been inflicted by the hand of Paul. And the consciousness never left him that even though he had been a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, that now by the grace of God he was given the commission to go out and to take the gospel to regions beyond. And when we talk about ecclesial service, brethren and sisters, that is the ideal starting point. A tremendous consciousness of the grace of God and our own unworthiness is the platform by which we can serve others. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, because in the ecclesia there is no room for lords over God's heritage, only for the servants of the ecclesia. Come to the 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's a description that Paul gives of himself which is extremely telling, showing us this man's attitude towards his work. And it's important, brethren and sisters, to understand the true motivations of working in the ecclesia. You know, sometimes, brethren and sisters, people have given up careers for the truth and put their energies into the work of the truth, but there's always a danger that we can replace the energy and the drive and the ambition of this world with positions in ecclesial life. And some people live on the importance that they gain from their ecclesial work. Not so Paul. He had it right in perspective. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. He said, this is the way I want you to think about me. This is the way I see myself. Let a man so account of us, he says, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now those two words are extremely interesting. The first word there where he says as the minister of Christ is a Greek word which means the under rower. Here's the man right down the bottom of the ecclesial ship. As you know, in those days they had ships, the big galleys that had levels of people rowing the ship with different side oars. And the worst place to be in those days was down the bottom of the ship. Not only was the air foul, you had water lapping around your feet, and if the boat went down, you were doomed. It was the lowest place in the ship. The worst job on the boat was to be an under rower. And Paul said, well, the ecclesial boat's going along, and I'm merely somebody down the bottom of the ship pulling an oar. That's the way he viewed himself, brethren and sisters. And it doesn't matter whether you're the recorder, or whether you're the doorman, or whether you're the gardener in the ecclesia. We've all got to see that we're only fulfilling a role in the ecclesia. He was an under rower. It's the way he saw himself. Let a man so think of us, he says. And as stewards of the house of the mysteries of God. And the word stewards means to be a house feeder. And this was the servant that had the responsibility to give out to the master's servants such things as they had need of. Someone who was a slave for the common good. And so you see, in Paul's own mind, there was this tremendous concept of humility towards his service in the ecclesia. And it wasn't just words, brethren and sisters. That was not a false humility coming from Paul. It was the self-effacing attitude of one who knew that he was the ambassador of Christ to the nations. Of one that knew that he was an apostle appointed by God. But nevertheless, in his own mind, he saw himself as only being worthy of being an under rower in the ship. And if you and I, brethren and sisters, can approach our ecclesial service from that standpoint, then truly it will be profitable. And so Paul, brethren and sisters, was the man who was worthy, therefore, because of his humility, to be the one to whom God committed the care of many ecclesias. You come to our title in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, when Paul said that was committed to him the care of all the ecclesias, the word care in the Greek means the anxiety for all the ecclesias. It was left to Paul to be the one who thought about the development of the early ecclesial world and where things were going. And of course, caring for ecclesias, brethren and sisters, is a very difficult work. Shepherding in your own ecclesia is a constant and an onerous task. Trying to find those sheep which are straying from the path and to guide them back into the paths of righteousness is not always easy. Trying to lift up flagging hands and strengthen feeble knees, trying to bring back the lost and the willful sheep, is a very thankless task. And carrying the young takes great patience and consideration. And for those who have the special responsibility in the ecclesia, to look after the affairs of the ecclesia and the welfare of the brethren and sisters, they know, brethren and sisters, just how distressing and how agonising it can be sometimes to care for just one ecclesia. And I'm sure there are brethren in this ecclesia, as there are in every ecclesia, brethren and sisters, who are required to spend out on your behalf nights trying to sort out marriage problems, sometimes, unfortunately, dealing with moral issues, going home at night, tossing and turning in sleepless agony, brethren and sisters, over what they've seen and heard, and all the time conscious of their own deficiencies, and yet knowing that at the end they'll be required by the Lord to give an account of their stewardship. Shepherding, brethren and sisters, in an ecclesia is an incredibly difficult task in the evil days in which we live. But most of us only have one ecclesia to worry about. The Apostle Paul was faced with a problem of young ecclesias all over the world that were his primary responsibility. And when you think about it, brethren and sisters, there's probably been only one other man who shared a similar responsibility to what Paul had, in a smaller sense, and that, of course, is Brother Robert Roberts, who, when the truth was on the growth in England in the last century, had the tremendous responsibility for the care of many ecclesias and to be, for them, a father to those ecclesias, a man to whom many heartfelt appeals were given, and a man who responded just as large-heartedly and in many cases received a similar thankless reception, as was the experience of Paul. And I want you to think about that statement where he says in verse 28, the care of all the ecclesias. To think of that in days when communications were so difficult, when they were scattered all over the Roman Empire, when there were some of them suffering violent persecution. And we're going to go to Thessalonians in a minute, and we're going to see how Paul grieved for those who were left behind to suffer persecution. And we know how he grieved over the Galatians as they were assailed by the Judaizers. There were other ecclesias that were set up and left without effective leadership. And there were ecclesias like Corinth that had brought all their problems with them from the world. Their moral issues, their factionalism, and doctrinal error. And Paul was left to worry and to grieve and to write that he might bring them into maturity in Christ. It was in most ecclesias the mixture of Jews and Gentiles and the frictions of the different cultures. And there was, of course, in those days very few precedents. There was no New Testament to appeal to as to how people should have behaved themselves in the ecclesia of God. There was no ecclesial guide or constitutions to call upon. And it required Paul to think those things through, to assimilate the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and to apply it into ecclesial circumstances, and to write to the ecclesias letters of correction and encouragement, to dispatch trusted friends to be troubleshooters, Titus to Crete to set in order the things that were wanting, Timothy to Ephesus to guide the ecclesias through difficult times, to leave behind Luke in certain ecclesias that they might learn from the experienced, mature Luke, and to orchestrate the ecclesia world, often from a prison cell or a sickbed, was the responsibility of our beloved brother Paul. And it was a huge responsibility, brethren and sisters. But I want you to notice what it comes on the end of. Because he says in verse 28, beside those things that are without. You see, within this man had a tremendous conflict, a tremendous heart burning for the ecclesias. But there were also things that came upon him from without. And when you read the list of things that came from without, from verse 23 onwards, labours abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, deaths off, stripes in verse 24, beaten with rods, stones, shipwrecked, night and day in the deep, journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, all of those things, false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fasting, cold, nakedness. And added to that was the care of many ecclesias. Incredible, brethren and sisters. You know, I reckon most of us, if we were to suffer a couple of beatings and go hungry for a few nights, we wouldn't think about anything else but where our next meal was coming from or how sore our back was. But here was a man, brethren and sisters, who was able to submerge his own wants, his own deprivations, and think about others. I'll give you an example. You come to Acts chapter 16. Here's a classic illustration of a man who can see beyond his own problems and is only concerned with what are the needs of others. You know, a little thing we often read over and miss the power of the man that's behind this. The care of the ecclesia was the last thing that Paul needed, given all the problems he had to deal with, given his illness and his own personal sufferings. Acts chapter 16 and verse 40. We know, of course, the incident of Paul at Philippi, how he'd been beaten by the magistrates, unjustly imprisoned, being a Roman citizen, and how God had rescued him from the prison and by the earthquake in the middle of the night. How he was then sent away by the embarrassed magistrates who were afraid that the power of Rome would descend upon them. But I want you to notice verse 40. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And here's a man, brethren and sisters, whose back is in ribbons. He's been awake all night with his feet in the stocks. Who's been beaten, who was probably physically exhausted. And all he can think about before he leaves that city is to comfort the brethren. You see the spirit of the man? And that's the sort of person, brethren and sisters, that is set before us as the example of the right way to think in ecclesial life. And the Apostle Paul, having cared for the ecclesias for those 30-odd years that he was given to preach, left behind a legacy in ecclesial life of wise organisational principles that have stood the test of time. He left behind the correct balance of mutual submission and individual liberty that has kept us from the tyranny of some of the other religions that have developed from Christianity. And we can thank the Apostle Paul for his wise guidance in the things that he did for the ecclesial world. But back in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have a very good window to the mind of Paul in the verse that follows that statement about the care of the ecclesias. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. Now here's a verse that we don't often go on to read, but it really illustrates the spirit of the man towards his brethren and sisters. You know, I find it amazing with Paul that he could comprehend so many people and really feel for them with such tremendous passion as he obviously did. I think most of us probably find it difficult to really assimilate ourselves in our minds with everybody in our own ecclesia. Across town, in the ecclesia of this city, of course, we know many people, but it's hard to feel for them all in the way that Paul did. And then, of course, there are brethren interstate and overseas. And I wonder, brethren and sisters, if perhaps we can do a lot more in emulating Paul, in really feeling for the brotherhood, as we should. Because with Paul, there was no sense of detachment by reason of distance or time. He was a man who could not cut himself off from the work of God. And so we read in verse 29 what he says about the care of the ecclesias. He says this, and I'll read to you from Weymouth's translation. Paul says, "Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led astray into sin? And I am not aflame with passion or indignation." And you see, that's the way Paul saw it. He says, "I've got the care of all the ecclesias. And when I hear about somebody who's failing in the truth, I'm discouraged," he says. "I feel let down. And when I hear that somebody's fallen into sin, I'm angry about it. It upsets me." Not angry at the person, but he's angry at the tragedy that has befallen that person. But I think what comes through, brethren and sisters, is a tremendous sense of identity the apostle has with the ecclesial family. Tremendous sympathy he has with the brethren and sisters. And the indignation he feels when one of the children of God goes astray from the path. Probably what we all feel sometimes when we see a brother or sister stumble grievously in the faith. We lie awake sleepless with the hurt and the anguish of thinking about it. And Paul could feel that for many ecclesias. You see, there was with him a tremendous sense of identity. He couldn't just shrug his shoulders and say, "Well, I told you so, I knew it would come to that one of these days." He was a man who felt it and grieved over it and prayed over it, because a man who felt a tremendous sense of identity with the brotherhood. And brethren and sisters, it must be the same with us. We must feel that attachment to the brotherhood, and not only in our own ecclesia, but wherever we have a knowledge of the brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, based upon his humility, there was this tremendous love for all the brethren in Christ Jesus that Paul has left us for an example. The next thing we want to talk about in Paul's caring for the ecclesias is his recognition that the work that he was involved in was the work of God, and that every one of us are nothing more than servants in that work. Come with me to the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, we need a great sense, brethren and sisters, in our ecclesial life not only of dedication to the task, but we need a sense of the fact that we are servants in the house of God and not masters. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul, he says, and who is Apollos? But ministers or servants by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And we must always remember that we are servants in the house of God. Come down to verse 9. For we are labourers together with God. So there's the correct spirit, brethren and sisters. Labourers together with God. None of us own the work of God. None of us own ecclesias, although sometimes people behave that way. Brethren and sisters, we are all labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And all of us are servants in that work. And he goes on to say in verse 10, according to the grace of God, and there it is again, according to the grace of God given unto me, that God, as the wise architectos, as the word is in the Greek, as the wise overseer of works, who has this eternal plan to build a wonderful house of spiritual stones, and God has been building this in every generation. And Paul says, I'm like a labourer on the building site. I come on to do my part for a while, and then I depart. And others take over the work and add to the house that God has been building over centuries. God is the wise overseer of works. And every one of us, even men like Paul, with the tremendous commission he was given, was nothing more than a labourer on the building site. And we ought never to forget, brethren and sisters, that in all our service, that God will achieve his purpose, with or without us. And we need to develop a very great consciousness that God can achieve his work, and how much we need his help at times. Do you know, I reckon one of the times when in my life I have felt the greatest need, and I can say earnestly also that I have felt the greatest help given to me, has been those occasions when it's been my privilege to try and teach someone the truth. When you go through that process of trying to show somebody the tremendous difference between the way that God thinks and the way that the world thinks, and you take people through the struggles of changing their life, of changing their relationships to their families and to the world in which they have moved. I have found on many occasions, brethren and sisters, there are times when you just wonder how you're going to achieve the final result. And you marvel at the way that God works in those situations. Brethren and sisters, one thing I've been taught in my experience, particularly in Titian work, is that God is very much in charge of the project of building an ecclesial house, and you are nothing but labourers, as I am a labourer in that work. Paul was always very conscious of the fact that God was in control. And whenever he spoke about the work that he was given to do, he was careful to mention the fact that God was in control. Acts 14 verse 27, when they were come and had gathered the ecclesia together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. You see that? What God had done with them. Acts 15 verse 4 and 12, they declared all the things that God had done with them. Acts 26 verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. And brethren and sisters, that was the consciousness that Paul had, that he was working in God's hands. And we all need to remember in our ecclesial service that while we must have a great sense of responsibility and dedication to the ecclesial work, while we must take responsibility for our ecclesia, let us never forget that it is the work of God, and therefore to work with him as labourers together with God, and he will prosper the work. When you consider the way that God prepared the Apostle Paul for the great work of caring for the ecclesias, we find a very great lesson in the fact that God gave him considerable time to mature and prepare himself for that work. We all know how keen Paul was to preach the gospel immediately upon conversion. And of course, God, having converted him, sent him out into the wilderness for 3 years. And even after that 3 years, Paul was bursting to get out and to show those of Damascus the way of truth. And he came through a dismal failure. He then went to Jerusalem, sure that the Jews would want to hear the gospel from him, and found himself in very great danger. He went to Jerusalem, sure that he could make an atonement with the ecclesia, and found himself very coolly received by the brethren of that place, until eventually they sent him away to Tarsus. And there, brethren and sisters, he was left for some 10 or 11 years. And you know, it's quite fascinating to look at the chronology of Paul's life and to realise that this man that God had so dramatically taken from persecuting the ecclesia and gave him such an enormous commission to preach the truth was left to sit in Tarsus for 10 years in what is known as the silent period of Paul's life, from AD 38 to AD 48, when Barnabas eventually came to Tarsus to seek Saul. And you know, it's quite remarkable, isn't it, to realise that there were 13 years of preparation before Paul was sent forth to do the work that God had called him for. In a life in the truth that spanned 34 years, 5 of those years were spent in prison, and 13 or 14 years were spent in preparation. We see in that, brethren and sisters, shades of the experience of Joseph with his long apprenticeship in Egypt, of Moses with his 40 years in the wilderness, of David with his wandering in the wilderness, fleeing from Saul, that in the economy of God that there is needful for a preparation and a maturity before his servants are fit to lead. And we can only imagine Paul sitting at Tarsus for that 10 years. So very anxious to prove himself to the ecclesia. So desperate to make amends in Jerusalem. So keen to explain to the Jews the new faith he now understood. But here he was, making tents in Tarsus. Pondering why he'd been kept waiting for so many years. But there he settled himself. There he grew in wisdom and maturity. Until the time came that Barnabas came to seek him and took him down to Antioch, where there was a new Gentile ecclesia that needed his services. And you know that, brethren and sisters, that economy of God and giving him that 10 years settling time gives us a very great lesson in our service in the truth. And particularly we speak to our younger brethren. Sometimes younger brethren feel they are underutilised, that their talents are not being appreciated by the ecclesia. Think about Paul sitting in Tarsus making tents, to realise the wisdom of using the time while we are younger for preparation, for consolidation, that when the time comes, brethren and sisters, we may be fit to serve and to serve well. Paul had the knowledge. He received 3 years of visions and revelations from the Lord. But he needed the maturity as well before he was fit for the work of caring for the ecclesias. And to our younger brethren, we say that responsibility will come soon enough. The time is, brethren, for you to work in the ecclesia and to study in the ecclesia. Let thy profiting appear unto all. And in God's good time, responsibility will surely come your way. And when it does, you'll wish for the spare time that you had before. You wish for the time that you had to study your Bibles. Because once responsibility comes in ecclesial life, it certainly takes away the time that you have for your own preparation. So like Paul, be content to serve quietly. Volunteer for the menial tasks in the ecclesia. Take responsibility for some of the fatherless and widows. Do what you can to lift the load from those brethren who are already overloaded in ecclesial life. Take on some of the contacts. I'm sure your ecclesia is just like every other ecclesia. There's very few people who want to do the contacts. Tremendous preparation for responsibility later in life. And if you can find someone to teach the truth through, to take the responsibility of teaching the truth, you will find a tremendous growing experience in your life in the truth. And a great preparation for increased service in times to come. So let's learn from the preparation period that was given to the Apostle Paul. For he soon found himself loaded with responsibility. And when he did, those years of reflection and consolidation were invaluable to him. Because caring for the ecclesias requires tremendously developed qualities of character and feeling. Let's come to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and let's see Paul's relationship to a very wonderful little ecclesia. You know, Paul spent approximately 4 or 5 months in Thessalonica, and while he was there, he established a new ecclesia, mostly made up of Gentile converts. They were a tremendous joy to the Apostle Paul. In chapter 1 and verse 6, he speaks of them in these terms, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit." And their conversion had not been easily, because they had been sorely persecuted for accepting the truth. But as he said in verse 8, they became examples to all the ecclesial world because of their faith. They were a standing testimony to the power of the truth. In verse 10, or verse 9, they turned from idols to serve the living God. They accepted the gospel of God that Paul gave to them. They were a great joy to him, this new ecclesia in Thessalonica. But because of the persecution, Paul was forced to flee. He went down to Athens alone, having sent back Timothy to try and find out the state of the new ecclesia under the persecution that was descending upon them. We see that in chapter 3 and verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, when we were so desperate for news of you, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, that he might inquire concerning your state, to know how you were going under the persecution, and to comfort you." And as Paul waited in Athens, his spirit was stirred. And eventually Timothy came back with news of the Thessalonian ecclesia. News that rejoiced the Apostle Paul's heart. News that caused him to get off his sickbed and to go out and to preach the truth with tremendous fervour. And news, brethren and sisters, that started one of the most wonderful things that you could imagine. Because Paul was so encouraged by the news that Timothy brought back about this ecclesia that he began to write the New Testament. Because the First of Thessalonians is the first letter that Paul wrote. It was the beginning of the writing of the epistles that we treasure so much. And Paul pours out his heart in this epistle and his love to the young ecclesia at Thessalonica. And the letter is so full of his feeling for his brethren and sisters. And I want to try and convey to you what comes through here, brethren and sisters. Here is the example of the right way to think about our brethren and sisters. And I personally find this quite difficult to get hold of. Because I'm sure that we don't, most of us, have the same intensity that Paul shows here. But it's here because we ought to be improving in that. And he speaks of himself in chapter 2 and verse 7 as a nursing mother cherishing his children, as a father in chapter 2 and verse 11. And you can see Paul saw himself as their spiritual parents. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 17, he uses a very unique word in the Greek where he says, "And we being taken from you," that word in the Greek is the word aporth, from which we get our English word orphans. And he says, "By us being sent away, you were made orphans." That's how he saw it. He was their mother and father. He was taken away and they were left orphans in the midst of wolves. And he was desperately anxious for them. Look at the end of verse 8. He said, "We would have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us." And the man is desperately trying to convey to them the love and the feeling he has for this ecclesia. In verse 8 he uses the term, "We were affectionately desirous of you." Or as the diaglot has, "We were yearning over you." And I think we can understand what it would be like to leave a very young ecclesia in the midst of violent persecution. And I wonder why Paul had to write after 3 months about those that had fallen asleep in Christ. You think about it. Chapter 4 deals with the problem of those that had fallen asleep in Christ. I wonder what they'd died of. Perhaps it gives us some idea of the intensity of feeling that Paul had concerning this young ecclesia in Thessalonica. And you know, when you read those terms of endearment and affection that are used there, I think we can honestly say that in our ecclesial circumstances that we rarely use such terms toward each other. And in fact, that probably many of those things would be considered inappropriate. And yet it's here as an example of the right way to think. We ought to have stronger feelings toward each other, brethren and sisters. And we ought to realise it's not wrong to express those feelings, to tell people the way we think about them. It's not wrong to feel intensely for our brethren and sisters and to grieve over the things that we hear. And as I said, there was another man who shared a similar responsibility to Paul, and that was Brother Robert Roberts. A man who likewise had responsibility for young ecclesias. A man who likewise felt the weight of the sacrifices that people made to come in the truth. And was desperate to help those who suffered for accepting Christ in the last century. And I want to read to you some words that Brother Roberts wrote in the Seasons of Comfort concerning the Apostle Paul. Because I believe Brother Roberts understood the feeling of Paul towards this young ecclesia in a way perhaps that we can't. And the lesson I want you to get from this, brethren and sisters, is that in the modern society in which we live, which is by nature harsh, which teaches us selfishness, that we must toward the ecclesia maintain strong and affectionate feelings for our brethren and sisters. And commenting upon verse 8, Brother Robert says this: "This attitude of Paul is a contrast to the social ideal of the 19th century, in which polite indifference is the prominent feature. It is considered weak to be affectionate and small to be sympathetic. Paul represents a totally different school. That is the school of Christ, who himself was meek and lowly and was not ashamed of tears. Of Christ who wept at the death of Lazarus. Of Christ who wept over Jerusalem. Who made strong supplication with crying and tears to his Father. Paul also appears before us as a tender-hearted man, moved frequently to tears. He served the Lord with many tears, Acts 20 verse 19. He ceased not to warn the brethren, night and day with tears, Acts 20 verse 31. He wrote to the Corinthians with many tears. He told the Philippians, even weeping in the act of writing, of the false brethren who were the enemies of Christ. In this service of Christ, as well as in his susceptibility to tender emotion, we have an exhibition of the courage and the enterprise of Paul. And I want you to notice these last words. The ideal brother of Christ, as represented in Paul, is not all head. He is a tender-hearted, loving man. And those words come from the pen, brethren and sisters, of a man that we know, Brother Robert Roberts, who often cried into his Bible over the tragedies of the Brotherhood, over the way he had to stand against some of his best friends who left the truth, of the letters of criticism he got from unthinking brethren who accused him of all kinds of things, when really his greatest motive was to care for the Brotherhood, for which he felt a great responsibility. I'm sure Brother Roberts understood what it was to be a man of tears. And see, that's the standard of the example given to us in Paul, brethren and sisters. We need to develop an affectionate love for the Brotherhood. And the terms that Paul uses of himself here are very strong terms. In verse 7, he calls himself as a nurse. It should be a nursing mother. It's the only occurrence of the word. And it speaks to us, of course, of the instinctive tender care of a mother for her children. Of the great sense of responsibility that comes to a new mother who has her first child. Tremendous realisation that that person depends totally upon you. And he says we were gentle among you. The word has the idea of being mild and soothing, patient and caring. As a mother cherisheth her children. And the word cherish means to warm, like the hen does over the chickens, hovering over them, caring for them. And the only other time that word is used, where it speaks in Ephesians 5 verse 29, of the Lord cherishing the ecclesia. And the spirit of sacrifice that is so common to mothers. Of the way that mothers are prepared to do anything to save their child. And Paul says in verse 8, we were willing to give our own lives because you were dear unto us. And of course, mothers have been noted for that, for acts of heroism to save their children. And Paul was willing to go back into almost certain persecution. He says in chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, we desire to see your faith with great desire. And verse 18, I would have come, I tried twice, he says, to get back there. Taking no thought for his own life, he would have gone back with the spirit of heroism of a mother trying to rescue her children from danger. In verse 9 he says, I behave towards you as a brother in Christ, loyal and responsible and giving a lead by example, refusing to accept support. And twice in Thessalonica, help came from Philippi, and Paul accepted their help because they were a far more mature ecclesia. But in Thessalonica, he gave an example of not accepting help from them. And he worked day and night, he says in verse 9, to support himself and his companions. And you can see the scene, that there they would be preaching all day throughout the city. There would barely be a Bible class at night. And then when everybody had gone to bed, Paul would take up the needle and start making tents into the small hours of the morning, snatching a couple of hours sleep, and then off again to the next day's work. That's the spirit of sacrifice, brethren and sisters, that God is putting for us to emulate. The man who is prepared to work his fingers to the bone No wonder he could say, I have showed you, he says, how that so labouring you ought to support the weak. And the very best form of leadership in the ecclesia is personal example. Those brethren who both speak the truth and are prepared to work their fingers to the bone are the ones that are worth following, brethren and sisters. And Paul knew that at Thessalonica, the young in the truth would imitate him and notice the way that he behaved among them. And that's why he says in verse 10, he says, you are witnesses and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And there are three words there. They mean free from accusation, morally beyond reproach, straight dealing. They weren't ecclesial politicians, and faultless. There was nothing that destroyed their credibility. And Paul says, you saw that example of good behaviour in your midst while we were among you. And so Paul behaved towards them as a mother, as a brother, showing an example. And then finally he says in verse 11, as a father. And brethren and sisters, scripturally, fatherhood is a great responsibility. The father is required to have a long-term view and to take the hard decisions with the best outcome for the child in mind. And the father seeks the ultimate good, even if it means a loss of present popularity. And the responsibility falls to the father to see the way that the family should go, to give direction to the children, even if sometimes their decisions are unpopular. And I'm sure many fathers will know the experience of having to give guidance to your children on what they should wear and what they should not wear. Very few children appreciate the guidance their fathers may give them. But the father does it with the ultimate good of the child in mind. And in ecclesial life, brethren and sisters, true fathers are desperately needed. And they are rare. A man may be old. He may be kind and sympathetic. But he's not necessarily an ecclesial father. Because true fathers in the ecclesia rarely find immediate popularity. They are sometimes resented for their frankness. But we always know them when we've lost them, brethren and sisters. And we can all think of brethren that perhaps when they were alive we thought they were a bit stiff. We thought they were perhaps a bit severe. But as time goes on and the world gets more evil, I think we look back to many of those brethren and wish they were still here, because they were fathers who pointed the way that we should go, who were prepared to be unpopular for a time, that the ecclesia might go in the right direction. And so in verse 11, Paul says he was a father to them. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. And there's a tremendous balance in what Paul did, wasn't there? He exhorted them. He comforted and he charged them. He not only gave them encouragement, but he also made it very clear where they should be going. And there's the true balance of fatherhood, encouraging and directing. And you need both, brethren and sisters, to be a successful father in the ecclesia. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about his fatherhood toward them. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. He says this, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And he says, for that cause I have sent you Timothy, because there is a son who is like-minded with me. Look what he says about Timothy in verse 17. For this cause, that you might be followers of me, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. And when you look at Timothy, you're going to see my ways in Christ. And you see, Timothy was showing the Corinthians what they ought to be towards Paul. How they ought to take the lesson from their father in the truth and to respond to his fatherhood by developing the qualities of Christ. And so Paul was a supreme example of being an ecclesial father. And fathers can see the dangers that may lay ahead, to which the children may be unaware. Think how often Paul saw down the corridor of time of the dangers that were beginning to show themselves, and he warned the ecclesia about them. How seriously he viewed the Galatian defection from the truth. Oh, foolish Galatians, he said. This is going to end up in Judaism. How he warned the Philippians. Beware of dogs. Beware of those who will take you back to the law of Moses. And he was probably regarded in his day as being an extremist. A bit over the top. You know, Paul's taking it all too seriously. But he was right, brethren and sisters. It was not long before the apostasy developed from within the ecclesia. And he was a man that had sufficient wisdom to warn his sons. As my beloved sons, I warn you. And we need in the ecclesia fathers who are prepared to warn, even though it might mean for them some temporary unpopularity. And all of us need to look to those brethren and to be warned. And Paul was vindicated by time in many instances of the warnings he gave. Another aspect of Paul's fatherhood that is quite interesting is his complete refusal to take sides in non-doctrinal issues. No sensible father encourages the party spirit amongst his children. And Paul avoided factionalism like the plague. He would have none of it. He refused to take sides in the Corinthian factions. To the Philippians, who were divided in their loyalty for Paul, he opened the epistle by mentioning 5 times in the opening verses that I thank God for you all. Not this group in the ecclesia or that group. I thank God for every one of you. And he would not allow men to compare him to Apollos. He besought Euodias and Syntyche to be of one mind in the Lord. He was above, brethren and sisters, the party spirit. And in our own ecclesias, between ecclesias and between states and countries, we need to make sure that we refuse to take part in the party spirit. And that starts with every one of us, brethren and sisters, being positive about our brethren and sisters. Let us not accept generalisations about ecclesias. Oh, you know, Enfield, they're all like this. They're not all like that, brethren and sisters. Let us not accept generalisations. Nor let us take up a reproach against our brother. But let's always try and think in positive terms and take personal responsibility to make sure that we preserve amongst us the oneness of the family of God. And so, brethren and sisters, we see from Paul some supreme examples of caring for the ecclesias. He was a man who took upon himself the tremendous responsibility that God had given to him. And having accepted that responsibility, he gave all his heart and soul to make sure that those children, those spiritual children that were brought into the truth, would attain to the kingdom of God. You and I, brethren and sisters, have much to learn from the Apostle Paul. Let us then be followers of Paul, as he was, of the Lord Jesus Christ.